Well, if you have a copy of your scriptures, go ahead and grab them and turn to Exodus chapter 40. If you do not, you can grab a pew Bible in front of you. That is our gift to you. You can turn to page 80. And so tonight, friends, we finish our journey through the book of Exodus with this climactic conclusion of God finally, after all these preparations, coming into the camp of Israel. And so throughout all of Exodus, God has been on this mission to dwell amongst his people. And we began through the rescue from Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to bring them out, promising that they would worship him free from slavery. But we know that Pharaoh refuses to release them, and so he sends the 10 plagues against him, which essentially is a dismantling of all Egyptian deities, so that the world may know that God is God alone. And then after the parting of the Red Sea, the people still needed saving, not from some earthly temporal ruler, but from God himself, from their sin, their own fallen nature, compounded, as we learn in Exodus 32, with their worship of this false idol, this golden calf, necessitated God to save them from himself. Exodus 33, the chapter immediately following Exodus 32, God says, if I were to go up among you, I would consume you. So I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. And so God needed to figure out a way for them to not be consumed, perhaps for their sins to be consumed by another source. And so he provided the tabernacle to safely house his presence and provide a way for the people to atone for their sin, that he could safely dwell in their midst. And so tonight everything is ready for God's presence to dwell and to fill the house. They've built the sanctuary according to the command of God. Last week we heard over and over, you shall so that it may be holy. There's these preparations that are made for God to come into a sanctified place. We have Moses and all the priests prepared and adorned that they might mediate on behalf of the people. God's presence is coming. It's exciting. But as I was thinking about this specific text, in my head came a thought. And I want to make sure that we don't bypass this. We can't overlook the pertinent question of why. Why is it so important that God dwell with his people? What is the purpose for God's presence? Well, let's read Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38, and we'll find out together. Beginning in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tents of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask tonight that as we learn about your dwelling among the people of Israel, that we would never overlook the fact that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of what this tabernacle points to, the fulfillment, the substance of the shadow. So tonight, Jesus, would you be glorified as we see your glory manifested in our midst. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. At the beginning of time, when God created all things, he freely dwelt among his sinless creation. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. We see God himself walking through Eden in the cool of the day. God was present with all that he had made. But But once sin entered into the world, God could not be among his people. Man was kicked out of the garden, and we're left wondering, can God ever return? Can God ever once again dwell with his people? And we go through the book of Genesis and seeing this kind of narrative unfold. And at the very last chapter of Genesis, there's this promise that God will visit you. Upon God's visitation, there will be this new beginning of sorts inaugurated. And so the tabernacle can kind of be analogous to creation. We see very many similarities between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden itself. The way in which that God has set this up for a place, not only for his dwelling, but a place for worship. And it's almost like he's recreating not physical earth, but spiritual humanity. We see that in the very beginning of chapter 40, it was on the first day, on the first month. There's this repeated kind of like in the beginning. And this is God coming once again to his people. God is a God of new life, and this new life allows for his presence to return. In the army chaplaincy, there is a saying. It's called ministry of presence. And this highlights the opportunity that chaplains have when they're in the midst of their soldiers to display and direct them to what right looks like. So first, chaplains are supposed to be models for morality. Oftentimes I'm sitting down and I see a group of soldiers speaking and I walk up to them, you know, because I'm an extrovert and I want to get to know them. And then a crude saying or word will be said and they'll be like, oh, sorry, chap. Simply me being there reminds them that they ought to be moral soldiers. So there's this model, so to speak, for morality that I'm supposed to display. But second, chaplains are also guides for ethical decisions. A major part of my job is not only to provide religious support to soldiers, but it's to advise commanders on the ethical implications of war, that their tactical operations have an impact on the unit, the morale of the unit, and also the religious practices of anyone that's affected or involved in the operation. And so there's ethical implications that follow, and I am that advisor to make sure that we do things ethically. And so there's a purpose for my presence in the Army, that I help model morality and I help guide ethical decisions. And there's a similar kind of purpose for God's presence in our midst. I mean, why is all of Genesis and Exodus led to this very sermon tonight? It's because without the presence of God, Israel would have no knowledge of what right looks like. Without God coming to them, they would never know him. In the last words of Exodus, Moses gives the purpose for God's presence, that we might know him. And there are two specific ways in which he reveals himself to his people. First is to display his perfection, to reveal his character to them. And there's two, I think, character qualities highlighted in our text. One is implied, and it's that God is truthful. I mean, all the way up from the book of Genesis, or Genesis and Exodus, all the way through this, we've heard over and over again that God has said, I'm going to dwell there. And then, so if this section didn't happen, God would be untruthful. I mean, Exodus 25:8, make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in your midst. Exodus 29, I will dwell among my people Israel and be in their God. Exodus 33, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In order for God to display his perfect trustworthy nature, he must provide a way for his presence to be among his people. I mean, imagine if God lied. He said he's going to do all these things and then he doesn't. One, he would cease to be God, because God can't be a liar, but he would be untrustworthy, unreliable, unknowing. The tabernacle, friends, is the only way that God could be truthful to his promise, since it provided a means for his presence to safely dwell among his people. Housed behind a veil, displayed through these consecrated items, mediated by ordained priests and appeased through many, many sacrifices, the God of the universe could dwell in the midst of Israel without causing their destruction. And the beauty for us today is that same presence, that same consuming fire, holy, holy, holy presence is given to us in Hebrews when he promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if God is faithful to his word to Israel, friends, he is faithful to his word to us tonight, that God is in the midst of us. But the second display of perfection, his character, and I think the emphasis of the text, is found in verses 34 and 35. Notice how they almost repeat themselves. It's almost like a mirror. There's this cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, and then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and then the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. It's almost twice repeated. And so Moses is leaving no doubt that the holy presence of God dwells among you. And anytime we've ever seen God's presence, there's this required separation that I can't be near. Either the prophets fall down on their faces as though dead, or there's a direct command, do not come near. And we see that twice in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, the very beginning, remember the burning bush, what does he say? Do not come near, for the place in your standing is holy ground. And then in Exodus 33, Moses is pleading, let me see your glory. And God says, no man can see me and live. I love the way that the commentary, Keelan Dalich, talk about this. Quote, no mortal man can see the face of God and remain alive. For not only is the holy God a consuming fire to unholy man, but a limit has been set between the infinite God, the absolute spirit, and the human spirit clothed in an earthly body, which, so long as it lasts, renders sight of the glory of God impossible, end quote. And so this is why, sandwiched between the two repeated cloud covering the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filling the tent, is right in the middle, it says that Moses was not able to enter. I mean, Moses? I mean, if anybody could enter the presence of God, you'd think Moses could, right? He is the one that God, he looks at Moses and said, you will be God to the people. He gives him this elevated title where Moses is acting somewhat like a prophet, priest, and king to Israel. I mean, if you even remember last week when Dave was talking about the way that the building of the tabernacle was just attributed to Moses, right? I built this. Moses completed the work. He can't come close. Interestingly, Exodus 3, with the burning bush, and Exodus 33 were directly spoken to Moses. Moses, don't come near. Now, you may be wondering, well, like I did, I was sitting there and I was reading this, and I was like, I remember reading that Moses did come close, that Moses used to speak to the Lord face to face in the tent of meeting as a man speaks to his friend. It says that in Exodus 33:11. So is there a change? And if so, why? Well, I think Numbers 12:8 gives us a little bit of insight into what is actually happening here. So in Numbers 12:8, this is God speaking. Okay, Aaron and Miriam are kind of rising up, being like, who are you? We're kind of great too. And God rebukes them. And this is how. He says, with Moses I speak, and he beholds the form of the Lord. This, there's an image that Moses sees. So the burning bush, for instance, was this divinely appointed form. It wasn't the full presence of God. It was a bush on fire that God had used as an image to appear to Moses. Again, Keelan Dalich helps us saying, quote, a visible manifestation of the divine glory in a certain form, but not the direct or essential glory of Jehovah. So when Moses is standing before the face of God as a man is talking to his friend, he didn't see the complete being of his glory. He saw an image. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. What does this quite mean? Certainly, this has some implications on the second commandment and our making of forms or images that represent God, because the way in which it came to Moses was divinely appointed images, and we ought not make those same kinds of images. But the thrust of the text that is happening here is that God's essential holy manifestation that is unapproachable by any human being now dwells among the people. I mean, it's a good thing that Moses couldn't enter, because if he could, it wouldn't be the essential essence of God. God is there. He is really there. I mean, imagine it. Like, you're sitting here in your tent and you see the fire come down, the glory of God fill the tabernacle, and Moses can't even enter in. God's there. If Moses can't enter in, we know that God is in our midst. The glorious perfection of God now fills the tabernacle, and it proves God's real and substantive presence. And this, friend, serves as a type to point us to the ideal display of God's holy perfection in our Lord Jesus. Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus is the tabernacle among us. The true and complete essence of the glory of the God is concentrated, embodied, and fully realized in Christ and in none other. What Moses could not do, Christ has done. And the beauty is, if you are found in Christ, he has brought you into the presence of God. Now, if you are found in him, you will not only be able to walk into his presence, but you'll be welcomed into his presence. Friends, when I die and I enter into glory, I don't have to tiptoe and cower as I walk into God's presence. Christ will welcome me in close because of what he has done, not anything that I have done. Because of his perfection, because the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. And so long as we're clothed in this body, we know that we only see God's presence with the eyes of faith, revealed in his perfection through his works and his word. But there will be a day we will be transformed into the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1 says, and then we shall see him as he is, without a veil, without shadows, and live with him forever. Isn't that great? That when you pass into glory, unlike Moses in our text tonight, you'll be able to enter the presence of God. And being there, he will shepherd your life eternally. He will guide you and direct you in all worship as long as time exists. And that's where the text moves next. That the purpose for God's presence being among his people is to direct them, to direct his people. And this reveals his care for them, his love for them. Parents, you know what it's like whenever you have children and you're trying your very best to guide them along their way. The many counseling sessions you have as you bring them in the room through discipline and you're trying to show them the right path. This shows that you love them. Kids, do not rebuke the discipline of your parents. It means that they love you and they want what's best for you. This is actually proof of their divine or of their earthly care and proof of God's divine care for us. After the worship of the golden calf, God says he's not going to dwell among his people. And then Moses says, "How shall it be known that we find favor in your sight? Is it not you going with us that we are distinct from every other people?" And this distinction that Moses is talking about is God's caring direction, his guiding, his leading. If you're led by God, then the favor from on high as a covenant child rests upon you. This is why Paul in Romans 8 says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That if God is leading you, you are his child, and he loves you dearly. And this is where verse 36 and 37 come into play, that God is literally leading Israel throughout all their journeys through the cloud. I mean, wouldn't that be nice, though? Wouldn't it be nice if we were like, I wonder what I should do next, and then there's this cloud that comes up, and go here. I would love that. I would love to just be like, that's okay, I know where I'm supposed to go. Go there. Do that thing. Execute. Yes, sir. I will do that. In the month of May, we have so many different graduations. And I talk specifically to these high schoolers who are entering into the next stage of their life. They're walking into adulthood, out of the guide of their parents, perhaps, in some senses, perhaps going off to college, entering into the workforce. And if I were to somehow compile the most common question into a category, it would be, how do I know God's will for my life? Maybe they're asking about what school to attend to or what job to pursue, what spouse to seek. But eventually, it all kind of comes down to, like, what is God's will for me, right? These are great questions. Keep coming to me, asking them. I'd love to sit down with you. So great of questions that author Daniel Hyde, he wrote this book, God in Our Midst, The Tabernacle and Our Relationship with God. Great walkthrough in the building of the tabernacle. I recommend it. He writes, just as the Spirit guided the Israelites during their desert wanderings by means of the cloud, pointing to verse 36 and 37, so he leads us today. We need to learn how to discern when he rises above the tabernacle and moves on another location, and when he rests again within the tabernacle. Now we need to learn how to discern God's leading, God's will for our lives. So how do you do that? Dear 18-year-old, how do you do that? How do you discern God's will for your life? Well, in all my years, I want to highlight three practical questions that you can ask yourself, right, to help you notice when God's the rising cloud or the resting cloud and God's caring direction. First question you should ask yourself is, what does the Bible say? As we approach VBS, I'm on Spotify, I'm listening to all the songs to get my kids really excited for it. And one of the lines says, if you ever want to know about God's big plans, the good news is that you can hold it in your hands. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God will never leave you to a place that goes against his character as sufficiently revealed in his word. Notice that Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. I wish it said spotlight. That I could see for miles where God wants me to go. But it doesn't. A lamp or a lantern is just here. In fact, that's exactly how he led Israel through the wilderness. All they could see was where the cloud went, not where it's going next. They don't know the future. All they know is, okay, right here in front of me, today I know where God's going. The word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So young people, read your Bible and know God's will. Second, what does wise counsel say? You want to know when the cloud rises? Talk to people who've seen it rise before in their own lives. Proverbs, two places in Proverbs 11, an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And Proverbs 15, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. For all those in Christ, God's leading presence rests. People who know you and know the Lord well prove themselves to be invaluable guides throughout the paths of your life. Personally, I recommend three mentors. And young people, those are certainly your parents who care about you and long to see you succeed. Trust them. What does the Bible say? What does wise counsel say? And thirdly, for a reason, what does your heart say? I just was blessed by Pastor Chris leading a devotion on Tuesday, and he read these very words. Sovereignly, they were brought to my mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Friends, if you are faithful in your love of God, his desires over time will become his desires. You will start longing for the things that he longs for. And he will not instill in you a longing that goes against his direction. Each one of us have been gifted with unique interests and giftings and abilities used to expand God's kingdom. And God uses those to speak to you about where he's calling you to go. And perhaps that will change over time. There was a time in my life, friends, when I said, I will never be a pastor. Be careful when you say that, by the way. Oftentimes God is like, oh, no, just watch me. God will lead you. He will transform your heart to change into things that he longs for. So listen to your sanctified desires. And together, these three questions, if they are all in alignment, are the modern rising of the cloud and resting in God's directing presence as he leads you specifically closer to himself, ensuring that you are cared for and that you are on the path of his will for your life. To those who follow God's directing presence, these divine favors found in Psalm 23 rest upon you. Psalm 23 is one of the most common, beloved psalms in all of Scripture. It's a picture of God as a shepherd leading his sheep. So if you are able to discern God's direction, his leading, and you are following him as the good shepherd, these divine favors rest upon you, as we see in Psalm 23. First, you are blessed that God will make you lie down in green pastures and drink from still waters of his provision. He will restore your soul and guide you down greater paths of righteousness. Second, you will be protected, that no one will be able to snatch you out of his love for you in his hand, that God will not lead you into destruction, for even in the valleys of the shadows of death, you can be fearless, for God is with you, and his weapons of war are a comfort to you. And third, and the ultimate favor, is that God will save you. If you follow the direction of God, you will be led into salvation. If you follow him, goodness and mercy will eternally pursue you, and you can be sure that you will dwell in the house of the Lord in heaven with him forever. That's true of Israel in Exodus chapter 40, and friends, it is true of you tonight if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Commentator Matthew Henry writes, quote, being taught by the Holy Spirit to follow the example of Christ, as well as depend upon him, attend to his ordinances, obey his precepts, we shall be kept from losing our way and be led in the midst of paths of judgment till we come to heaven, the habitation of holiness. And so, dear friends, tonight, if you have been rejecting the leading of Christ, know that eternal favor, that the divine care that we read about will not find you. Perhaps you'll find some temporal relief, some earthly treasure, but in the life to come, you'll be left treading aimlessly in the lake of fire, cursed for all eternity. Tonight, turn to him in faith. Believe upon Jesus Christ. Where else can you find divine blessing, heavenly protection, or eternal salvation than in the Messiah who we learned about this morning alone? Tonight, be named among the many of his followers who he has promised will never be put to shame. The ultimate purpose for God's presence coming down in Exodus 40 was to create this anticipatory shadow for the culmination of his coming presence as it is incarnate in the world through the person of Jesus Christ. He's way more than being an example of what right looks like. Jesus is God. To know Christ is to know God. He is the ultimate revelation of God himself. Our Lord came to display God's perfection in himself. John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory from the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, The only God who's at the Father's side, but Christ has made him known to you. Christ is the perfect display of God's character. And Christ came to direct a people to himself. Again, John 1 tells us that in him was life, and the life was a light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and to all who did receive him, who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God, beloved in Jesus Christ. Exodus 40 points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's more. Friend, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God's perfect and directing presence resides now in you. If you are in Christ, then you have received the same blessings as a co-heir with him. For all of God's children, Christ has taken the tangible tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness for physical Israel, and he has transformed it intangible, a dwelling place erected in the hearts of spiritual Israel, you, if you believe in him. Today, our bodies, dear friends, are the tabernacle for the Holy Spirit, whose presence dwells in our midst. As Ephesians 2 says, for through Christ we have both access to one Spirit in the Father, in whom we are being built together a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That which is accomplished in Christ and shadowed in chapter 40, verses 34 and 38, is now yours. Take it by faith. Behold his displayed perfection and follow his favored direction. Be blessed. Be protected. Friend, be saved by following the presence of God. My prayer for all of us tonight is that we would live as tabernacles purposed for God's presence, both now and for the life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity once again to come and hear from your divinely spoken word. I pray that we would taste and sense the reality of your presence coming upon the tabernacle, and that it would transform in us a greater awareness of the way in which that you dwell in our midst now. That there's never a moment in the life of the Christian where they can honestly say that God is not with me. So dearly beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming incarnate, that you are the divine and human, two natures, one person forever, and through that possible incarnation, you have given us the opportunity to have the possibility of being welcomed into heaven, where your presence is now and forevermore. And so as we see that by faith now, may we anticipate the day when we will see it by sight in the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we'll be reunited with you and our bodies will be put on imperishable, and we will behold the glory of God forever and ever. We thank you for the book of Exodus. And what a blessing it has been for us to watch the way in which that you have delivered a people from yourself. That you have not consumed them in your wrath because of their sin, but you provided a way for them to not only be atoned for, but that your presence would dwell among them. And what perfect example do we find in this shadow than other than Jesus Christ? That you provided a way in which that our sin could be atoned for in the Son of God. And that in the Son of God that we behold the glory, the only glory that comes from the God the Father, and no man has seen him except the Son, Jesus Christ, who has made him known to us. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the one who has provided an exodus for us from our slavery to sin, that we might dwell in your presence now by faith and one day by sight forevermore. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.